Here's a question for you to think about that I've been asked on occasion. It's sort of an icebreaker while getting to know someone, you know, and in a group. Here's the question. What one person would you like to have dinner with? Somebody that you get really get jazzed up about, you know, that would be really exciting for you to meet them. It could be an historical figure or an expert in your field of study, maybe, or a sports hero or a Hollywood icon or maybe a musician. But whomever you choose, meeting them would be a big deal in your life, and it'd be something you talk about, you know, for the rest of your life. I've never really had a good answer to that question. For some reason, I guess maybe I'd just be too intimidated to meet anybody, you know, significant. But I did have an experience one time that kind of surprised me. Charles Swindoll is a guru in my book. He's taught me a lot of how to study the Bible and to preach expositorily, and I've listened to him a lot over the years and read a lot of his books. And one night I was in Fullerton, California, where he was preaching, and I got to meet and talk with him for a moment. And I was waiting around, you know, in a line to get to meet him. And the closer I got, the sweatier my palms got. And I didn't see that coming. And by the time I got to him, man, I was a nervous wreck. I was afraid to shake his hands, like slip right off or something. And I just didn't anticipate that happening. And I have no idea what we talked about, you know, but that was just kind of an odd experience. But here's what I want you to think about this morning. In fact, some of these thoughts come from Swindoll's book on Moses, which I found to be really helpful. And here's the deal. Meeting God is serious business. No matter when you meet him, no matter where you meet him, no matter how you meet him, it's a big deal. And sometimes our meeting with God is like a homecoming. It's been a while, and so we're thankful to be with him, and we're all smiles and hugs and sincere words. Sometimes meeting God is like hanging out with a friend that you see regularly. You know, it's not a party, but you don't take this time for granted either. You're thankful for the consistency, the continuity, and the conversation flows easily. Sometimes we meet God with sweaty palms and a racing heart because of where we've been, because we've been distant on purpose, and because we know he knows. So our anxiety level is on high. In Exodus 19, what we see is a nation of people preparing to meet God, a God who's done numerous and miraculous events in their life to get them to this place. They are 3 months past the Red Sea deliverance, and they've traveled south to the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, and at the base of this peninsula rest the Sinai Mountains. You have 8,000 feet of solid granite mountains, and this had to be a majestic sight. There's something about mountains, you know, that attract our attention. So God led the Israelites to the foot of these mountains. Now my question is, were these folks at this point content and living happily the rest of their lives because God had freed them from slavery? These people, we learned last week, have been grumbling and griping from the third day after their deliverance. And Exodus 19 is about God preparing the grumbling Israelites to meet him. And we can find at least four specific things God required of his people before he would give them this revelation. And by the way, you know, if you read Exodus 19, you could easily find these four requirements. They're pretty easy to pick out. So what we're going to do is just identify those, and then I have a few challenging questions for you at the end that relate to those. But here's the first one. God required a willingness to obey. Let's start out in Exodus 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." the words that God had prepared for them, he didn't want them to fall on deaf ears. He's looking for an attitude of willingness. He's looking for them to respond, "We will do whatever you say." Now, contrary to the movie version with Charlton Heston, some of you older folks will remember that, Moses didn't go up the mountain just once and then return with the Ten Commandments. He actually made about 7 trips up and down the mountain, up and down, up and down. He was a busy guy at this point in his life, and he took care of all of these preparatory matters before he was gone for 40 days to receive the commandments. And on the first trip up, God says, "I want to be sure the Israelites are ready to obey." In verse 7, "So Moses went back and he summoned the elders of the people and he set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, 'We will do whatever the Lord has said.' So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord." So what do you think about that answer? "Whatever you say, Lord, we will do. Whatever you say, Lord, I will do." You know, are you able to say that? You know, instead of choosing to grow close to God through a lifestyle of obedience, how many of us keep him at a safe distance until it is apparent that he can do something we want? "I'll obey you, God, if you get me out of this desert or this pinch. I'll follow you if you stop this pain." And though we may not say those words, we live those words out. We'll obey if it's comfortable, if it doesn't impact our standard of living, if we don't stand out in the crowd, we'll obey. But before you meet God, he wants to know, are you willing to obey? The second thing you see in verse 9, God also required a sensitivity to hear. Verse 9, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you.' Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said." So God says, "Moses, I want them not only willing to obey, but I also want them willing to listen carefully and openly to what I say." So that's the next question. Does that describe your level of sensitivity to hearing God's message, regardless of the medium God chooses for communication or the person God chooses to speak to you through them? You know, Paul gives us a unique metaphor in 2 Corinthians 4. He calls God's messengers jars of clay. Do you remember that? And God chooses us to be the proclaimers of his message. The problem is we're kind of flawed, you know? No one's going to put us in the Smithsonian Museum in the clay jar exhibit. We're discolored. We're crooked. We're cracked. We're chipped. And the truth is, as listeners to God's message, we get turned off by the cracks or the color or the style of the jar that God is speaking through. We get so turned off, in fact, we don't even hear God's message. Let me give you an example. At a different church that I worked at before we moved here, I used to co-preach with a man that I really had a lot of respect for. He was about 25 years older than me, and his preaching was usually filled with dozens of scriptures. He had memorized all of them, and he would just quote those babies like it was nothing. His vocabulary was different. His volume was different. He used different kinds of illustrations than I did. But you know something? We preached the same message. We thought alike. We dreamed alike. We were on the same page. But here's what happened. Some people in that church simply didn't like my style of preaching. And some people didn't like his style of preaching. And we were saying the exact same thing, just in different ways. There were people who heard both of us, but they weren't sensitive to listen to God through both of us. The focus was too much on the clay jar and not enough on God's message. You ever do that? You ever written off a message you've heard just because you didn't like the color or the style of the messenger? Once you typecast someone, it's nearly impossible to hear anything that person says except what you typecast them to say. Are you sensitive to hear God's word regardless of who the person is that God has chosen to speak for him? So think about what God's doing with these pre-instruction preparations in Exodus 19. He's laying the groundwork for communication. And God didn't rush into his message for the Israelites. He was making sure they were ready to hear, that they were willing to obey before he gave his commandments. And here's the next one in verse 10. God was looking for a consecration of their hearts. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, maybe this is where we get the idea for Saturday night baths and church clothes. I remember as a kid, my dad would polish all of our shoes, and they would be sitting on the bar on Sunday morning, you know, for us to have clean, shiny shoes ready to go to church. It was kind of his ritual. And we'd have to put on clothes that no one would ever willingly choose to wear. You hardly ever find a young boy who would whine to wear a tie. I think Kirk Miller is in the back maybe today. He might be one that would do that. But there just aren't very many little boys that want to do that, you know. God says, go clean up, take a bath, wash your clothes, and get ready for my visit. Now, is this primarily about clothes and cleanliness? We know that. That's not really what it's about. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're full of bones and of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And those are some harsh words. But we know they can be true sometimes about us. We can come to church spotlessly clean and germ-free and every hair in place and an exquisitely coordinated, custom-tailored mask. And everything is not the same on the inside. We can come that way and still not be consecrated. In fact, for some of us, the clean appearance could easily be a cover-up for the dirt in our lives and maybe even our hearts. So God tells us to be consecrated. He requires that we be pure and clean on the inside. And if we need to repent of sin, then get it done so that you can meet him. If there are cover-ups and lies and half-truths in your life, expose those. Confess those before you waltz into God's presence like a whitewashed tomb, in Jesus' words. Isn't this what Paul is talking about in his words surrounding the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11? So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everybody ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And we need to come with some openness and vulnerability and a confession, a heart that's confessing who we really are on the inside. I think Paul's conclusion is that there are serious consequences when we don't consecrate ourselves. Covering up filth on the inside with a Tommy Hilfiger polo will make us weak and sick and maybe even kill us. And this leads into the next requirement God delivers. It's in verse 19. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful. Be careful that you don't approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. I mean, this is serious business. Like I mentioned at the beginning, meeting God is serious. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. God wanted to make sure that no one came up that mountain except for the people he would call. Moses, Aaron, a few priests. Look at verse 23. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. So this fourth prerequisite to meeting God is this, a deep respect for his presence. So profound was this respect that they weren't even supposed to touch the mountain of God. They were to wait for God to speak to Moses and then for Moses to speak to them. And respect for God is a much needed emphasis these days. We live in a culture with a shallow concept of God. God is not Santa Claus. God is not my co-pilot. God is not a Republican. God is not a Democrat or Green Party or Independent. God's absolute truth are not determined by public opinion polls. God cannot be bought by the biggest bidder. These are not biblical views of God at all. And what we're seeing is people attempting to make God relevant to their agenda. And I sense a twisting of God's holiness. And for me, it leaves a very hollow sound. In a desire to make God relevant, we dumb him down. We put the Bible on the bargain book rack. God was so interested in maintaining an elevated position here at Sinai that he marked off a boundary and said, don't anybody cross that. Don't even let your animals up here. You know, there's something positive I hear, and that's an increased emphasis on God's holiness and how he's worthy of our respect in many of the new songs being written. I think songwriters are tapping into that same worship vein that produced older hymns like Holy, 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 and How Great Thou Art, and some of the ones we're singing this morning. And I'm thankful for these songs, old and new, which force us to face God's requirement, respect my presence. You see, as one writer puts it, a shallow view of God leads to a cheap life. You make God shallow, and you will be shallow. You keep God in profound respect, and you will deepen the roots of your spiritual life. So I have a few questions to help you think about how shallow or deep your respect for God is. Maybe one of these questions will be what you need to hear, might resonate with you. Am I spending time seeking to know the Lord through a study of his word? Is Bible study a priority on my calendar, or is it just kind of hit and miss, more miss than anything? Do I even know if what I feel God's telling me is consistent with his revealed commands and principles? I mean, how are you going to know that if you're not in his word? Is Sunday worship time for me a place I get dressed up to attend without much preparation of the heart? And once I get here, do I engage in significant conversation about spiritual truths and insights and struggles, or do I talk about shallow things which really don't matter much in the end? How has my view of God already changed me this year, or am I still pretty much the same on the inside? I have a feeling that too often our time spent alone with God is by chance. If I have time, great. If not, his grace will cover me. You'll not find that view of God at the foot of Mount Sinai. At the foot of Mount Sinai, God is holy, and he's exalted, and he is Lord, and he tells me what to do. And as his follower, I have no option but to do it. He doesn't give me multiple choice questions. He gives me one directive: do my will. Maybe we need to find a way to affirm that when we're in his presence. He's not my buddy. He is God. He doesn't bow to our hurried pace. God has never, not for a single moment, set wringing his hands, wondering if we'll like him or accept him. Notice verse 20, Moses didn't go up to God's dwelling. God came down to where Moses lived. And when God sees that we're willing to obey and ready to listen, when we have consecrated hearts and we await with a deep respect for him, then he comes down. Then he initiates contact, and we have to prepare to meet him. What was it like, you know, up on that mountain for Moses? Have you ever wondered that? The thought that you're going to meet God on the top of a mountain is crazy. I mean, that's mind-blowing. How do you do that? I'm going to read a section here in verse 16, and I think it might be helpful for you just to close your eyes and use your imagination. Let your imagination take over as I read these few verses and just try to imagine what this experience for Moses and the Israelites would be like. Here we go. If you want to do this, close your eyes and think about this. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. I mean, we had some of that last night. That's not hard to imagine because we just went through that. And there was a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Everybody, every leg, every hand, every foot, everybody was trembling. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai, imagine this. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, 8,000 feet of a granite mountain covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. And get this, the voice of God answered him. That's incredible. That's an incredible scene. I mean, I've got goosebumps. I can't imagine this. I mean, it's not real often that you see a granite mountain shaking, and I haven't heard any trumpet blasts from heaven lately. I mean, all of this was going on, the smoke, the fire, the trumpets, the quaking. Can you imagine how Moses felt when God said, come on up into the middle of all this, you know? I mean, we get excited when our name's finally called at the doctor's office. There's no more aptly named place than a waiting room at a physician's office. Moses had to be blown away, even after seeing all the things that he's seen. Just imagine all the things he's already experienced with God. And then you have this. How do you walk up a mountain where God is waiting? I mean, I can't make my feet go there, you know? I don't know how to pick up one foot and put it in front of the other if that's what's in front of me. And so I ask myself, I mean, do I ever have that kind of fearfulness in the presence of God? How do we come in here on a Sunday morning? Because I believe God when he says he'll meet us here. If there's just a couple of us here, God says he's here with us. Do you come in half asleep, your mind kind of wondering, mouthing the words of a song about God's holiness when we're thinking about what we plan to do for the rest of the day, when all this is over? Maybe we should turn on the smoke and turn up the trumpet tracks and put in surround sound to kind of shake this place up a bit. Maybe as old as this auditorium is, it would just fall in if we did all that, but which might not be a bad idea after all. But just imagine that. Maybe, perhaps we're way too casual. We're too comfortable sometimes coming into God's presence. Sometimes people look at me a little funny because I prefer to call this room a sanctuary instead of an auditorium. An auditorium is where people come to be entertained. They come for a show. A sanctuary is a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. A sanctuary is a holy place that sometimes shakes and sometimes smokes and sometimes is on fire and sometimes quakes. And I mean, this place is holy right now because we're all here in the name of Jesus, but it's primarily holy because God is here. His presence is right here with us. And if we're seeking him, he's definitely showing up because that's what he's promised. So before we finish, I want to give you some very specific kind of challenging questions as you respond to the directives that God provides us on Mount Sinai. First question, first set of questions. How willing are you to obey whatever God commands? Do you need to discard some stubbornness in a specific area of your life? Will you say to God, whatever you say, Lord, I will do? And perhaps you'd like to make that known to God for the first time in your life. You come to a point in your life where you're finally ready to say that to God. You're ready to obey, and you want to seal that decision by being baptized. I mean, we can help you with that. Here's the second question. Are you sensitive to hear? Is your concern for critiquing the clay jar greater than your concern for hearing God's message? Is your commitment to being comfortable greater than your commitment to hearing uncomfortable commands? Maybe someone needs to repent today of an insensitivity to God's word. The third question, have you consecrated your heart? Are you honestly exposing all you do and all you are to God's standard? Do you need to repent of covering up filth on the inside with this together appearance on the outside? And finally, how's your respect level for God? Do you need to commit to a deeper pursuit and a deeper respect for him? Do you need to repent for approaching God too casually, too often? So that's the message for us. Any of you could have given that. It's right there in Exodus 19. That's the message for us this morning. God and Moses have given us a lot to chew on. So I invite you to think about these challenges and these questions this week in your quieter moments. Let's stand and sing together.